Tonight we'll conclude our discussion together of why bad things happen to good people. We want to begin tonight by stating the very simple fact that I think all of us can acknowledge: it's because of the evil people that live in the world. There's evil all around us. Who could deny that? The faithful of old suffered extremely, and they suffered great persecution. Go back and read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36 through 40, about all the things that they suffered. Some were sawn in half, some were cast away, some were cast to lions. There were many different things that those of old suffered for their faith in Christ. And God's people have always have and always will suffer. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, it tells us not to think it's strange if some strange thing happened to us when we begin to suffer. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse number 12. It's a very simple scripture, but it tells us a very truth that we need never forget. It says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, brethren, it doesn't say might. It doesn't say could. It says you will. If you're living for God, you're going to be persecuted. Just begin to understand it. It's going to happen. It happens in different forms and in different ways, but God's told us that so we can prepare. And people suffer at the hands of the rich. It has always been that way. Read James chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. Those people who are in power, those people who have the ability and the riches and the positions of authority, they can make our life miserable. And that's just the reality of things. And we need to understand, and we need to understand the fact that that in and of itself does not excuse us in any way that we should weaken our faith because of the evil that's around us. And then think about for a moment, although innocent, Christ suffered and died. What did he do? What evil had he done? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we're told that he was tempted in all ways like as us, yet without sin. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 through 23 that we're told that he was reviled, but he didn't revile back. There was no guile found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he didn't revile again. He didn't seek vengeance. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, in the first gospel sermon, Peter said it was by the foreordained knowledge of God that he was crucified. And so it didn't catch God by surprise that they crucified his son. Jesus left heaven knowing that the majority of men would hate him and would eventually take his life. Now, brethren, that tells you something of the depth of love that God had to send him and that Jesus had to come, knowing what awaited him when he got here. But yet he did that, and not because it could be avoided, but because it had to be so. First century Christians, we talked about this in our Bible class this morning. They suffered terribly. They lost their lives, they lost their jobs, they lost their families, they lost their livelihood. Why? Just for being a Christian. Just for failing to renounce Christianity. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't compromise their faith. They suffered greatly. And faithful preachers suffered for preaching the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, he said that he wasn't ashamed. He was facing the end. He had suffered many things. It didn't matter to him because he had fought the fight. He had kept the faith. He had finished his course. He'd done all that he could do. John the Baptizer, he preached to Herod and Herodias, told them the truth. What did he get for an exchange? He lost his head. He was beheaded. He was put to death. What did he do? He just told them the truth, that he was in an unlawful relationship, and yet he lost his life. We see Stephen. Stephen gave a history lesson to the Jews and told them that you're following the same prescription that led God's people into apostasy and eventually they were destroyed. You're following the same path in the first century. All he did is repeat the history to them and they took him out and stoned him to death. Why? Why did all these people suffer persecution? Because they would not compromise the truth. My brethren, when you won't compromise the truth, you're going to suffer persecution. When you stand on principle, when you stand upon God-given values, when you stand upon the platform of truth, and you are going to oppose modern day thinking and reasoning, you will be persecuted. Don't let it catch you by surprise. It's going to happen. We're in the minority. We always have been. We always will be. And so evil is always going to be present. And because Satan's force is active. God, he's the God of this world. And what is he seeking to do? He's seeking to blind us. Satan is seeking to blind us to reality. And that's been his aim from the very beginning. And he's very good at what he does. Satan is our adversary. He seeks for opportunity to destroy us. Let me explain something to you. Satan doesn't care one thing about you. He doesn't care about your misery. He doesn't care about your problems. He doesn't care about your grief. He doesn't care about your tribulation. He cares about none of it. The only aim, the only purpose that Satan has in your life is to spiritually kill you. That's all is that he's about. And you know the depiction in Scripture, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. He's in the bushes and he's just sitting and waiting for you to give him an opportunity to defeat him. You know what one of his strongest weapons, you know what one of the strongest weapons that Satan uses to destroy us? Discouragement. Discouragement and tribulation and trial. Because what he wants us to do is he wants us to blame God. He wants us to put it on God, and that will weaken our resolve to remain faithful to him. And he's always looking. You remember when we're introduced to him in Job? What was he doing? What was Satan doing when he presented himself to the sons of God? What was he doing? He was walking to and fro on the earth. That's a good depiction. Because that shows that he's out there looking. He's out there actively pursuing to try to destroy us. And he does it by discouragement, by disheartening, by using deceptive methods, by trial and human suffering. He's always taken man's worst moments in order to destroy him. He has always done that. And he will continue to do that. Have you ever been asked this question? Is life fair? Is life fair? No. It's not fair. Life is unfair. And you know what? We have not been promised a fair and fanciful life. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that we're going to have a fair and fanciful life and that we're not going to have any problems. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at what Paul wrote to the young evangelist beginning in verse 6. It says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, therewith we shall be content." You see, we've not been promised that we're going to gain everything we want. And we've never been promised that everything's going to go the way that we planned it. We want it to. We hope that it does. But most of the time it doesn't. And we need to be prepared for that. Perfect fellowship was lost in the garden. What did man gain? Have you ever wondered about that? What did man gain by eating that fruit? What did he gain? He now knows the difference between good and evil. How did that help him? It didn't help him. What did he have before? He had perfect fellowship with God. He could live forever. He had everything that he needed. God gave him dominion over everything he created. And you know what else? There was no sin, no sickness, no death, no trial, no tribulation. How would you throw away a deal like that? But that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. Do you notice in Acts, in Genesis chapter 3, did he twist her arm? Did he put a gun to her head? Did he threaten her in some way? No. You know what he did? He did exactly what he does today. He makes promises that he cannot keep. He makes it all seem rosy. But he's lying. He always has and he always will. There are consequences. When you make bad decisions, you're going to suffer for it. We talked about that this morning. There's no way around that. You make a bad decision, there are consequences for bad decisions. What was lost in the garden was regained in Christ. Made perfect in Christ. We will suffer with Him. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 through 23. And the Christian walk is not a walk in the rose garden. You know, I love Lynn Anderson's old song. I never promised you a rose garden. You know what? God never did either. He never promised you one. And you know, sometimes we get this mindset that we're Christians and we live in this bubble and everything is bad and evil and ungodly, we're just immune to it. You know what that is? That's wishful thinking. We're not immune to it. It's going to affect us because we live in the world. How are we going to convict the world if we don't live among them? How are we going to be able to influence to live for right if we're not among them? And if we're among them, then we're going to be suspect to the same things that they are. And we're going to be suspect to what they do. You see, a life of service and humility and toil and hard choices, God said that's what's going to happen. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10? He said, I did not come to bring peace on the earth. I came with a sword to cause division between a mother and father, between a father and a mother, between a daughter and her mother-in-law. You see, a man's foes will be those of his own house. Brethren, God didn't say it's going to be easy. And God didn't say that there wouldn't be opposition, and there wouldn't be labor, and there wouldn't be toil, and there wouldn't be hardship. God, on the other hand, God told us all of that beforehand. Why do you think God told us that? Why do you think God told us that up front? So we could prepare. So when it hits us, it doesn't knock us off our feet. But you know, when it does hit us, that's exactly what it does. Because we have not properly prepared. You know, we're warned that trials will come. We're warned that it's going to happen. Look at the scripture. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. In a few weeks, I'm going to preach on this particular verse. But I want you to read about what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Now, this is a promise by God. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with temptation will also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Now, brethren, God said there's nothing that happens to you in life that you cannot overcome. There's no temptation. And you know, it's a temptation to allow your trials and tribulation to weaken your faith. That's a temptation that Satan is placing in front of us in order to gain us leverage that we're going to blame God. But God says He can't do it. There's a way of escape. But you've got to look for it. And then when you find it, you've got to take it. You know, Christ was tempted. The Son of God was tempted. Read Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. And you know, if you read Luke's account of that, it says He left him for a time. What's that mean? It means it wasn't done. After the temptation in the wilderness, Satan wasn't done in trying to tempt the Son of God. Now, let me ask you something. If the Son of God was tempted, do you think it's a stretch to think we're not going to be? If Satan tried to get him, don't you think he's going to try to get us? I think so. And in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, we just read it. God told us that we're going to suffer persecution. In Romans chapter 5, we're told that suffering brings us patience and endurance. It teaches us character. It develops character. You know, let me tell you something, brethren, about evil. It's going to do one thing to you. It's either going to destroy your integrity, destroy your faith, or it's going to make you stronger. It's going to do one or the other. It's going to do that. That's the nature of the beast. Trouble is going to do one thing or another. Evil is going to do one thing or another to us. It's going to entrap us and lead us down the evil path, or it's going to make us stronger to resist it. It's going to do one or the other. It's the choice that we make. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what the Apostle Peter wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the words of Peter. beginning in verse 6. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What does it mean that we may be found to praise, honor, and glory, and that the genuineness of your faith? You know what you're going to find when your faith is tested? When you have trial, tribulation, adversity, you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out what kind of faith you really have. You're going to find out if really you had the faith that you thought you had. And you know what's sad? Is sometimes what we find out is not very good. Where we think that we could withstand a lot and that we would never cave in and we would never compromise our faith. And then all of a sudden, something happens to us and we're brought face to face with reality. Brethren, eternal blessings are promised only. If you forget everything I told you today, don't forget this sentence. The only one promised eternal blessing are the ones who endure the trial. You won't make it if you don't endure. If you don't endure the trials that come our way, we will not attain eternal glory. Now, trials strengthen us and make us more perfect. Trials make us inwardly stronger. Turn to the book of James. Look at James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Preacher, read that again. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, Keith, how can I be happy when I have trials? How can you be happy when your faith is persecuted? How can you be happy when you face adversity? How can you be happy when you go through the difficulties of life? Why should you be happy about it? Look at the next verse. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You ever prayed for patience? Did you ask for it right then? Yes, we all have. Look at verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work. And what that word means is complete. And that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. You see, trials are given to make us stronger. You see, trials are tests of our love and our fear of God. Did God test Abraham? I think he did. Remember what happened in Genesis 22? When he told Abraham, you go up on Mount Moriah and you take Isaac up there and you offer him to me as a sacrifice. Now you know what? I'm a father. I have 4 children and I have a son. Now God said, Keith, you take that son and you take him up on Mount Moriah and you offer him for a sacrifice. I'm going to tell you what, I would be in the negotiating phase. I would beg God to take me. I would do everything in my power to not make God make me do that, but to take me instead. And which one of us in this audience who are parents would ever want to do that? To sacrifice a child. So, oh, I couldn't do that. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. You don't even think in your mind as you sit there that you would ever sacrifice your child, do you? But you don't bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you don't teach him the ways of God, and you don't live the Christian life in front of his eyes, that's exactly what you have done. You have sacrificed that son or that daughter. And you see, sometimes that will come back to haunt us for the rest of our life. You see, Abraham obeyed God. He did what God said. And you know what the most remarkable thing is about Genesis 22? That he didn't ask a question. He didn't say, why? I waited 100 years for that boy. Why now? I've only had him for 18. I've only had him for 12 years. Why do you want him? But you know, Abraham didn't say that. How long a 3-day journey do you think that was? To go up that mountain knowing what he was going to do when he got there. He offered his beloved Isaac. For I know now that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son from me. Do you wonder why Abraham is called the father of faith? I don't wonder that. That's faith. That's why he did it. Because of his faith. He never would have done it without his faith. That was a trial. You know what? We're going to get older. And every day I live, I'm reminded of this. With old age comes failing health, and it's going to come. And you know what? I don't care who your doctor is. I don't care how good a medical plan you got. And I don't care how long your family line is. Somewhere along the line, you're going to get sick. And your body's going to begin to deteriorate because that's just the way it's made. And you know what? That's not very pleasant. And you know, I admire older people. Because I know it's not easy for you to sit there and be here, and it'd be much more comfortable for you to be all at home with your feet up on the chair than sitting here listening to me. But you know what? You're a sister to my faith. Because I know it's difficult for you to be here. You see, those trials are going to come to all of us. Aging is inevitable. There's no stopping it. Godly, active, moderate living is necessary. Because you know why? Because we're going to come. If we live long enough, we're going to face this trial. If we live long enough, we're going to face the trial of old age. Now what do we all want? I want to die in my sleep. I don't want to ever be a burden to my children. I don't ever want to have to suffer. I don't ever want to be a burden on society. We all say that. And I know we mean it. But you know what? You don't get to choose. Why do some people live their whole life and get sick one time and that's all and they die? And other people suffer for years. Why is that way? I don't know. I don't know why it's that way, but that does happen. You know, the trials of aging. You go home tonight and you read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 3 through 7. Verse 1 says, the keepers of the house tremble. That's your arms. They become weaker. Strong men bow their weak legs and frames. Grinders' teeth, your teeth begin to fall out. That's not a very pleasant thought. Your windows grow dim. That means your eyesight begins to fail. You know, the first time the doctor said you need bifocals, I almost cried. That means I'm getting dimmer to see. But that's going to happen. I can't stop that. Doors are shut. The mouth is shut. No longer is able to take in food. Grinding is low. We chew more slowly. We rise up the sound of birds. We're easily awakened. Daughters of music brought low. We become more feeble. Afraid of what is high, we fear of falling. Fear is in the way, difficulty of doing simple things we once did. Doesn't it ever frustrate you that you can't do what you used to do? Man, it does me. I used to be able to sit in front of that computer for 8-10 hours, wouldn't bother me a bit. It does now. It does now. Almond tree blossoms, the hair turns gray-white, begins to fall out. Every time I look in the mirror, I got more gray hair. But at least I got it. I mean, I'm glad I have it. Grasshoppers are burdens. Small things are burdensome. Desires fall. Fleshly desires wane. We go to the long eternal home. And that's an obvious reference to death. And you see what's going to happen in the end? Our body's going to return to dust and our spirit's going back to God. And you know what? That's the trial of aging. And I want you to know that every one of you sitting in this audience are going to experience this if you live any length of time. Will your faith be stronger or will it be weaker? I can't tell you. That's up to you. Because you know why? You know why some things happen to good people? Some things happen to good people. Man does not waste time. Time wastes man. Do you know every day we live, we're one day closer to death? Let me ask you something honestly. As you get older, do you think more about death? Yeah, you do. You know why? Because you know that it's closer. When I turned 50, I used to think 50 is old. I don't think it's old anymore. But I used to. I used to look at my dad when he turned 50 and say, man, he's old. My dad just turned 79 and now I think that's pretty young. You see, my attitude changes. But you know what doesn't change? The actuality that life, I probably have already lived half of my life. You know, sometimes that makes me stop and think. And you know what? Nobody has to convince me that I'm on the downhill slide of my life. I understand it. But that doesn't bother me. Because I got a better deal waiting. So it doesn't bother me. Now that doesn't mean that I'm in a hurry to die. I'm not lining up to hurry to die. But at the other hand, I'm not going to worry myself into the grave of something that's going to happen inevitably. I'm not going to stop it. You know, evil happens to good people because of time and chance. Wrong place at the wrong time. Ecclesiastes talks about that in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. The Tower of Siloam fell on some in Luke 13:4. How many people you think that were going to work on September 11, 2001 ever thought that they wouldn't be going home at 5 o'clock that day? Probably every one of those people had died in those towers. They just went through their life, their normal everyday life. And it ended before that day ended, their life ended. Injury, accidents, and death. 1999. I was doing a Bible study. I came home. It was on a Friday night. It was my uncle's birthday. My uncle that lives in Arkansas. The youngest brother of the five kids. And it was his birthday. And I was going to come home that night and call him and wish him a happy birthday. I get in and walk into my door. And I get into the house. And there's a phone call from my father. And it's very short. And it's very direct. If you know my dad, he doesn't waste words. And he says, Keith, your Uncle Norman has died. Well, of course, I'm shocked. I was pretty close to my uncle. So I hurry up and pick up the phone, call my dad. And here's what happened. My uncle was 66 years old. He went to his sister's house, my aunt, to play cards with him and my other uncle. And on the way, she asked him to pick up a gallon of milk. So he walked in the door, put the milk on the table, hit the floor, and was dead before he hit the floor. In a matter of a second, his life was over. Time. A chance. It happens to everybody. I have been in preaching services just like this. And I have watched somebody go out and say, I'll see you on Wednesday. And on Monday morning at 8 o'clock, I get a call that they have passed from their life. There was an elder in the Lord's church, one that hired me when I went to Knowlwood. And he was a very good friend of mine, and his son, and both of his sons are very dear friends of mine. And I had just come back from a meeting in California. And it was the first Sunday I was back. I got back on Saturday. And he had just turned 80. He had heart problems. But he was sitting on the front pew there like Jerry is, and the front door was right in front of him. And he said, "Keith, you didn't bring that sunshine back from California. You promised me you'd bring it back." I said, "Well, I'm sorry, James. I tried to, but..." He says, "Well, maybe it'll get warmer during the week." He says, "I hope you had a good meeting. It's good to have you home. I'll see you on Wednesday." And he walked out the door. The next time I saw him was 8:30 that morning, lying on his floor, and his wife was over. He got up that morning, sat in a chair to wait for breakfast being made by his wife, and he passed away sitting in that chair. I expected to see him on Wednesday. Brethren, all I'm telling you is time and chance happens to everybody. And there's no calling card, there's no way to know when it's going to be our time or when it's going to be the time of someone that we love and we care about. Calamities and blessings happen together. To all men, evil and good, the just and the unjust. Isn't that what Matthew 5 verse 45 says? It rains on the just and the unjust. A lady, when I was a kid, I was 18 years old, took her children, three of them, and took the two neighborhood kids that were friends of her kids. And she took them all miniature golfing on a Saturday night, very early, about 7 o'clock. About 8:30, they were coming out of the place where they had just played miniature golf. The woman and those five children were coming out, and down from the other way was coming a Mustang going 90 miles an hour with six people in it that hit her broadside as she came out and killed every person in the car and killed and decapitated the three people that were in the car of the Mustang. But you know who it didn't hurt a bit? The driver. He was drunk. Beer cans thrown all the way, and in a snap of a finger, eight lives had vanished. You know what happened to that young man when he sobered up? He went insane when he realized that he had killed eight people by his ungodly action. Did that mother and those five children, you know, I hear people say, "It was just their time." That is baloney. That is baloney. You know what? You know why she died? She was in the wrong place at the wrong time. She did nothing wrong. It's a chance that happens to us all. Brethren, that's how life is. And it's not always fair. And death will never come when it's convenient. It never will. Even when you know somebody's going to die, you're still not ready. Death is not convenient. And you know why all this happens? Because it's part of life. That's the way life is. Life is fleeting and troublesome. Man who is born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away and flees like a shadow and does not continue. Life is a vapor that appears for a little while. How many times have you read this scripture? Whereas you do not know what will be tomorrow, for what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, men ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that." You see, life's a vapor. We're just here for a little period of time. We don't know when it's going to end. And you know, because I don't know, that may be a good thing. There's no logical explanation why some things happen. Only God knows, and we must leave it in His hands. I don't understand why all the things happen that happen. I don't know why good people die young. I don't know why good people that mean a lot to their families, mean a lot to the community, mean a lot to the church, and they die at an early age. I don't understand that. I don't understand why Raymond Costello had to bury a 33-year-old son. I don't understand that. I don't understand why my parents had to bury a 15-year-old brother. I don't understand why. You think I don't have questions? I got them. But not once I ever blamed God. Not once has it made me want to give up my faith. Not once has it given me that I want to quit this thing called life because it's too terrible. Brethren, there always will be things that we can't explain. That's always going to be present in our lives. We must accept that. We must learn to accept the truth. We do not have the answers for everything that happens. Brethren, I've sat in hospitals. I've sat in emergency rooms. I've sat in beds in hospice. And I've watched people go into death. And I've watched the grief on the people that they love, their children, their spouses. And it overwhelms me. I don't have an answer why. I can just tell you this, that none of it, none of those things are worth losing your soul over because it happens to you. You are not the only one. So that leads us to the last question tonight. Since these things are inevitable, and they are going to come, and it is going to happen, then we got to ask this question. How will we respond when they do happen? It's going to happen. So when it does, what will we do? What will we do? I'll tell you what we must not do. We must not envy the wicked. You know, I'll be honest. When my brother died, I thought, you know, I knew a drunk that was 50 years old that drank for 30 years of his life, and he was still drinking. And his life continues, and my brother's life's over. You know, you don't think I wondered why is that way? I'm not going to envy the wicked. When he dies, I know what's going to happen to him. I don't relish that. We must not blame God. That's foolishness. We must not depart from God. Brethren, ask yourself this. If you're going through a difficult time and you're going through a trial and things are happening to you, you don't know why, and it's overwhelming and it's trying and you're really emotional, how is leaving God going to help you? How is that going to make it better? I have seen people leave God because someone died that God didn't spare their life. They blame God and they leave the Lord over it. How does that make it better? Number one, is it going to bring that person back? It's not going to bring that person back. And if that person died faithful unto the Lord, that's a plus. And if they died not prepared, that was their choice. You have no ability to change either one. That was their choice. I love this quote. You know what's funny about... It's not funny, but it's kind of sad. His brother just died 2 days ago, Don Willis. He just passed away. But I want you to listen to what Brother Lewis said in a lectureship that I attended. He said, "We cannot afford the luxury of forgetting or ignoring what God has promised us. Certainly no one is justified in blaming God for his trouble when he has failed to apply this truth in his life. God is not the author of bad things, but of good. James said..." And we quote to James 1 verse 17. "It is the devil who is the source of our problems, not God." Peter said that he is our adversary. "We must be careful that we do not falsely charge God with our trouble. He is not the cause of trouble. He is the help and the deliverer of them." How much truth is there in that? He's not the cause of the trouble. He's the only one that can deliver you out of it. How much truth is there in that statement? I was just thinking, of all these things are true, and they are, why do many Christians in time of trouble drift away from God instead of towards Him? It is one of the sad facts of our time that we frequently will not turn for help to the only true, reliable source of help, and that is the Lord God. And I say amen to that. God is the only one. Let me tell you something, brethren. There are some trials in this life that God never, ever intended you to ever walk that road by yourself. You bury a child, you're going to need God to carry you every step of the way. When you lose a parent, that you love and you care for and has meant so much in your life. That is a trial that God never intended you to go by yourself. And when you face the adversity of a loved one going through a terrible disease and trying to fight the disease, and you know what's one of the most important things? Support. Support is one of the most basic needs in those fights to make sure you succeed. And how can turning your back on God help you then? It can't. So what must we do? Very briefly. Count your blessings. How much has God blessed you with? How many good things has God given you in life? And then you get something bad and terrible happen, and you're ready to throw in the towel? That's not much gratitude, is it? Remember those who are suffering. Paul Peter said, resist him steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You're not the only one. There's other people going through it too. Make the most of each day. Brethren, don't take life for granted. If you love somebody, make sure they know it. And if you've got a problem with somebody, fix it. You know what's one of the most terrible things to live with? Is regret. You know, why does the Bible say don't let the sun go down on your wrath? Why does the Bible say that? Let's say tonight you go home, you and your wife. You have an argument. Then you go to bed and you go in one room and she goes in the other room. And you get mad and you go to bed and let's say during the night, one of you dies. How are you going to fix it? How are you going to say you're sorry? And how will that plague you the rest of your life? We never think about that, do we? We don't ever think about that. Just an argument. We'll get over it. We'll make up. Not a big thing. Maybe not. But maybe it might be. Maybe it might be. Make the most of each day. And brethren, seek God when trials come, and they will come. Remember, God blesses the righteous. That's what Job found out. And draw near to God. You know what? Why would you turn away from God in your hour of need? Why in the world would you walk away from God? That'd be the most foolish decision of all. But you know what, brethren? Many brethren do. And I'll tell you one other thing, and then the lesson is yours. You know how it will help you endure trial? You know how it will help you deal with when bad things happen to good people? You know what will help you? Think about heaven. Think about heaven. No pain. No suffering, no sickness, no dying, no trial, no tribulation, no temptation, no devil to fight with every day, and a place where there's only peace and everlasting rest. Brethren, that's what it's all about. But you're not going to get there without going through some adversity before you get there. That's the bad news. The good news is God will walk with you every step of the way if you will let Him. Don't let the things you cannot explain destroy the things that you know. You know God loves you. You know God is greater than anything else in this world. And you know God will never leave you or forsake you. You know that. Don't ever allow what you don't know to shadow what you do know. The question has never been, when I face trial, when I face tribulation, when I face adversity, when bad things happen to good people, the question has never been, nor will it ever be, where is God? God is where He's always been. Right there to help me. And to help me and to get me through it. That's not the question. The question is, where am I? Where is my faith? Where is my strength? And where is my commitment to God? Brethren, I don't have all the answers. And I wish I could tell you that you'll never have adversity in your life. And I wish I could tell you that all the plans that you make in life will go just like you planned, but I'd be lying to you if I told you any of that. But what I will tell you is this. Yes, bad things will happen to good people. And they're never always able to be explained. But one thing I know, that God will see it through us. And if we remain faithful, and we don't compromise our faith, then whatever happens to us is for the glory of God and for our eternal good. What about you, John? Do you allow the things that you can't explain to challenge the things that you do know? Don't let it happen to you. You're children of God. Remember who you are. Remember who you serve. And remember the promises that God has made to you. And don't ever shortchange Him. And don't ever think that He doesn't care and that He will not help us through the difficulties of life. Yes, we will go in the valley. But we don't only remain in the valley as long as we allow ourselves to stay there. You can get out of the valley if you lean upon God and not yourself. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, or if you are, you need to make change in your life. We're here to help you in any way we can. We bid you to come forward as together we stand as we sing.